Well, hello again. I'm Dominic, one of the pastors here. We're glad you're here this morning. We're reading through the book of Matthew. Hopefully you've enjoyed this. If you've been a part of this, if you haven't read much of the Bible, hopefully you're equally enjoying this. This is a great opportunity, again, to see and read what Jesus said and did for yourself. And hopefully this, for all of us, can help us take another step closer to Jesus. This morning, we're going to look through three stories and interactions that Jesus had, and we're going to look at it through the lens of Jesus bringing outsiders inside. When I think of outsiders coming inside, I think of a time when I lived in Europe with my wife for a number of years. And there's one particular trip with our mission organization that I was a part of. We had offices in Amsterdam, and there's one particular trip I took to Amsterdam that stands out to me. I got to Amsterdam, and I had been a few times before. We had office there. We would do training and things like that there. So I was familiar enough with the city, and I would get these tickets that you had to use for the above-ground tram system. So I got this whole long pack of tickets. You'd buy them on a bulk, kind of on a piece of paper, and there'd be these little tickets that would perforate it, and you'd stick it in the machine on the tram, punch it, and that would show that you validated your ticket. And so I went on this particular trip, did my first tram ride, punched the ticket, everything was fine. I got on the next tram, and there was a conductor who was checking tickets, and he looked at my ticket. He said, "This is no good. The entire thing is invalid." And I said, no, it's not possible. I just bought this. I've only been on one tram so far. There's no way this is invalid. He really wasn't interested in having a conversation about it. He just said, it's invalid. You need to get off the tram and go down to the ticket office. And so I go to this ticket office near Central Station in Amsterdam. It's this house-looking place, kind of charming, and I thought this wouldn't be too bad. I walk inside. There are two people behind a counter, no glass, so this is going to be pretty easy. We're just going to talk about this. They'll fix and whatever that guy was confused about, and I'll be on my way. And so I get up to the window or to the counter and I say to this woman, I said, "Hey, I bought these tickets here. You can see it. And I got on a train and the guy says it's invalid, but I just bought these. I've only been on one trip." And she does something. She takes my ticket and then does something that I would never have expected her to do. She takes my ticket, looks at it, closes her eyes, throws her head back, gives this exasperated exhale, and looks back at me and says, "Why did you do this? Why did you do this?" I didn't know how to respond to her. It sounded like I had harmed her family or like ruined her country. What did I do? She was so just beside herself that I had done this whatever thing I didn't know I did with the tickets and somehow had ruined the entire system. What I learned was that I had the tickets backwards, and I was supposed to have started with the first ticket. I started with the last ticket. I thought tickets are tickets, but she said, "No, you were meant to start with the first one." But standing there in front of that counter and her expression and her question still rings with me now, "Why did you do this?" I didn't know I was doing that. And in that moment, I felt like an outsider. I felt like someone who stepped into some time warp and had got something wrong that they didn't know they got wrong. I felt like it was me and her. And yes, I know, and I was familiar every single time I'd go out in Europe, and you're reminded all the time that you're different. You're reminded all the time that you're an outsider. And here is this woman telling me to my face, "You don't know what you're doing here." In other words, you don't belong. A lot of feelings get stirred up in moments like that. You're frustrated because no one told me I had to turn the ticket thing around. You're confused why she would respond the way she did. You feel alone. All sorts of emotions go on when you are placed in a situation where you feel like an outsider. Maybe you've had situations like that. Maybe you've had situations at work. Maybe with friendships. Maybe you've had situations where you or someone has said something and it just felt like you don't get it. And maybe you don't belong. Maybe you're an outsider. Well, Jesus had spent a lot of time with people that the rest of his world thought were outsiders. And we're going to look at several stories today about Jesus and outsiders. And here's the thing, I'll go ahead and give it away in case you want to take a nap for the next 30 minutes. I'll go ahead and give you away where we're going. Jesus is a big fan of outsiders. Jesus is a big fan of all those people that just feel like they've misstepped, that feel like they're outside, that feel like they just don't get it, that they feel like everyone's kind of putting them to the side. Those are the people that Jesus went after. Those are the people that are close to the heart of Jesus. And in Jesus' day, not only was he talking about the people who had socially were maybe outcasts, but also people who were outcasts, people who were separated from a relationship with God. Here's what I want you to know today, is that Jesus did something that no one else has done. Jesus did something in his day that no one else had done to that point, and he did something in that day that no one else has done to this point, and he did it to make people who are outsiders have an opportunity to be insiders. It was true in his day, and it's true for you and me as well today. It's easy to read these stories and kind of keep this at a distance, but know today as we go through these stories, this is the type of God that Jesus is. This is God in the flesh, of a God who invites you and me in the midst of our outsideness to be insiders. So we're going to be in the Matthew chapter 9, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. You can turn there. You can find it, of course, on Google or your favorite search engine. It will also be on the screen, Matthew chapter 9. As we go to the Bible, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. And even as we heard about Street Life Ministry earlier today, of David and his team spending time with people that the world has kind of put to the outside and saying that there's a new potential for them. Would you remind that of us today, that you have done for us what no one else could have done? Would you remind us today of your incredible love for us that invites us into a new way of living? In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 9 begins verse 1 like this. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, your son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. There's a lot there, but a couple of things to point out for us. One is that Jesus, it begins by a paralyzed man coming to Jesus, and Jesus says something to him that doesn't seem like it fits. He says to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." Which, if you know where the story is going in the life of Jesus, you just kind of have to park that for a second, because here's Jesus coming up to a guy. They don't know what's going on in the future. They just know right there. And all of a sudden, this rabbi says to this guy, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, forgiveness and sins has a couple different emphasis to it. One is that there was a personal dynamic to it, much like we in the church today would emphasize. There's a personal forgiveness of sins that can happen if you commit your life to Jesus. In other words, you're then in right standing with God. In Jesus' day, there were a couple other emphases. There was one that was a communal sense, a national sense, that when forgiveness of sins would be possible, that would be a sign that the kingdom of God had come. That would be part of the coming of the kingdom of God, is that God would deal with sin, with what's wrong in human beings, what separates us from God. There's a third part, and this probably gets to why Jesus says what he does. But in Jesus' particular day, they had this belief that illness was tied to sin. So in other words, if you were injured or if you were paralyzed, if you were sick, it was because they thought that you did something to anger God. It's a false belief. It was a false belief in their day, just as much a false belief in our day. Jesus confronts that in another story in John chapter 9. You can read later on your own. God doesn't punish you. God doesn't get back at you. In fact, the followers of Jesus start to say that, you know what, the punishment that we would deserve from sin actually got put on Jesus, and he bore that for you. But Jesus uses this moment, he leverages this to say that he forgives this man's sin. So everyone around him would realize, hang on, there's something going on with this man and his relationship with God. There's something going on in our nation. And there's also about to be something going on for this guy in his healing. Jesus leverages their even false belief to bring something true about. Now he says all this, and then teachers of the law, so people who know about sin and know about forgiveness and know about how God works, they accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is a claim to have the authority for God, of God. It means it's a claim to speak for God or to do what God does. And they say, Jesus, you can't do and say what you just said and you're going to do. Jesus, you can't forgive God. You can't forgive this man's sin. Only God can do that. They point out, they say, you know, Jesus, you're claiming to do something that only God can do. And Jesus says, well, I see where you're going, because yes, claiming something, I could see why this could get off track, but I don't want to just say it. I want you to know that forgiveness is here. I love that statement where he says, I want you to know, verse 6, but I want you to know that the Son of Man, which is a term for himself, has authority on earth to forgive sin. Jesus wants them to know that forgiveness is possible. He wants them to know that the outsider can be made right with God. He wants them to know that people can be in right standing with God. He wants them to know that God is doing something different in their day than they've ever seen before. And so he heals this man. And what's so interesting is that Matthew doesn't give us much detail about the healing, which you would think would be a big deal. If someone gets healed later this afternoon, I want to know the details around that. He doesn't give us much detail about the healing. Instead, Matthew draws our attention to the response of the people. And watch what they do. It says that they praise God. They celebrate God, it says at the end of verse 8, who has given such authority to man. They celebrate God because the things that God does is now happening right there in front of them. That what was reserved for God in heaven, forgiveness, is now available right in front of them in the person of Jesus. Something is happening that's never happened before. Forgiveness is possible in the person of Jesus. Outsiders are no longer outsiders in Jesus. We see another picture of this in the next set of verses, verse 9. It goes on. Jesus went on from there and he saw a man named Matthew. Matthew, by the way, is writing in third person here. This is Matthew who's writing this gospel. He says, he saw Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. We see this again. Matthew wants to emphasize again, Jesus moving to people on the outside. Now, to understand the dynamic and the power of what's happening in these verses, it's important probably to define a couple terms. Sinners, tax collectors, and Pharisees. Sinners here in this passage is a technical term that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for wicked. These were people not simply who made mistakes, but these were a type of people in Jesus' day who were living blatant, systemic lives outside of God's design. They were intent on disobeying God. And by their disobedience, they showed the world, hey, we don't believe that there's even a God. Kind of linked with them often would be this group called tax collectors. You probably may be familiar with them. They were Jews who collected tax on behalf of Rome, who ruled the world at the time. And they were hated, because they could, obviously they had to collect what they needed to collect, but they could collect as much as they wanted on top of that. In fact, we have ancient sources who tell us stories of certain tax collectors who go in poor and quickly become rich. They exploited their fellow countrymen and women. Not only were they hated because they exploited people, they were also hated because they collaborated with this pagan oppressor, Rome. They were part, in other words, working for the enemy. Tax collectors were so hated, they were excluded from synagogue worship. They were thought of in the same breath as murderers. And that's who Matthew is, this tax collector. So sinners, tax collectors, and Pharisees. The Pharisees see Jesus spending his time with people who intentionally live their lives outside of God's design, who want nothing to do with God. Those are the people Jesus, this rabbi, is spending his time with. And the Pharisees are upset about that. And honestly, you and I probably would be too. Hang on, Jesus, you're supposed to be, you claim that you speak and act as God acts on earth. Hang on, but you're spending your time with people who want nothing to do with God. Now, it's worth unpacking a little bit about the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees and Jesus actually had some similar beliefs. Both the Pharisees and Jesus believed and called people to repentance. They wanted people to turn from the life they were living to live the life that God has for them. The difference and where their conflict often comes up is this. The Pharisees made it really difficult for people to repent, while Jesus removed as many barriers as he could. The Pharisees would make it difficult for someone to have a new life. And Jesus said, no, I want to make it as easy as possible for people to turn from how they were living to how they should live with God. And Jesus made that possible. That's part of what he's doing with Matthew and these tax collectors, his friends, his people who are living outside of God's design. In fact, as you continue to read, and I hope you do, continue to read the stories of Jesus, you'll see this over and over, that what's distinctive about Jesus is this generosity towards people on the outside. He's so generous to people that everyone else says isn't worth his time, or that doesn't deserve his attention. And he constantly moves towards them and says, no, hang on, there's something for them as well. In fact, he says this at the end of this particular passage. He says that's why he came. He says he came to move and extend mercy to people on the outside, at the end of verse 13. He came to call people who are on the outside and show them the mercy that they desperately need. He did it with Matthew. I mean, think about Matthew. This was the one guy that everybody hated. And Jesus saw something different. He said to Matthew, follow me. Which again, would have just confounded us. Hang on, Jesus. You're saying Matthew has the potential to learn and to follow in the steps of a rabbi, of someone who's speaking and acting for God? This guy? Jesus isn't validating his sin. He's not saying he can just do whatever he wants. Sometimes Jesus gets this rap that, you know, that Jesus just lets you do whatever you want. It's not that at all. Jesus invites people to come just as they are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He's constantly welcoming people and he's constantly showing them, I'm so glad you're here and here's what you were made for. That's what Jesus is about. And that's what he does for Matthew. He says, Matthew, follow me. You can be a part of something more than you ever imagined. Can you imagine if you were Matthew? Could you imagine sitting at your tax collector's booth every day and everyone walking by snarling at you and just angry at you and fed up with you? They've excluded you socially. They've kept you at arm's length. They talk about you behind your back. Yes, you must be incredibly wealthy, but it must be incredibly lonely. Your heart must be broken knowing that you are on the outside. And here comes this Jesus guy who claims to act and speak for God. And he says, hey, you get another chance. I see something in you. Jesus extending mercy. He extends forgiveness to the paralyzed man. He extends mercy to Matthew and to these people on the outside. And then this third scene, which seems a little bit kind of a right-hand turn, but it actually connects the first two together. Here's what happens next in verse 14. Then John's disciples, John the Baptist, his disciples, come to Jesus and say, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will not fast. Then they will fast, excuse me. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Jesus all of a sudden now is talking about fasting. How does this connect to the first two stories that we just read? Well, fasting in Jesus' day was about two things. One was about repentance and the other, it was about renewal. It was about looking back and saying, God, I'm not who I need to be. There's something standing between us. And it was also looking ahead to a day of renewal when everything would be different. It was a longing. People fasted commonly in Jesus' day. The Pharisees fasted every Monday and Thursday, for what it's worth, in case you were curious. John's disciples fasted. People did that. And then here's Jesus and his disciples not doing what religious people do. And so they say, Jesus, why do you just hate all of us? Are you just against us? Are you just doing your own new thing? And this is some new religion you're starting? And Jesus has a really fascinating answer to them. They're not fasting because what fasting looked forward to has come. Jesus inaugurates the very thing that they looked back upon and looked forward to. Jesus is that moment, this culmination in history when sin can be dealt with and their future hope and longing can be found in him. He's like, fasting in this moment, I'm right here in front of you. You can reach out and touch me. We don't need to fast because it's happening right here, he says to them. In that moment, this is a unique moment when God is in flesh and blood right in front of them. In fact, we see this from some of the images he uses. He talks first about a bridegroom and he pulls out this idea of a wedding, which you might think, well, why a wedding? Well, in Jesus' day, a wedding was almost a week-long celebration. And a celebration was one of the images used of the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus used it back in Matthew chapter 8. He said, he talks about the future, about a day that will come when people will sit down and have a feast together. That's the future of God. He says, that time has started now in me. Then he also uses this image of wineskins and cloth. In essence, kind of saying, you know what? There's been a way that we've done things, but we're doing things different now. There's been a way that people have understood how God works, but things are changing now. There's been a way that we've interacted with one another, but things are going to be different now. Jesus says everything changes in him. He's done something for us and he's moving towards, even as this story, as we get to the end of Matthew later, he's moving towards a moment where he will do for people what no one else has done for anyone. Jesus is offering forgiveness. He's offering mercy. He's bringing outsiders in. And he will eventually show it through the cross. It's not just for them. It's for us as well. When we hear stories of Jesus moving to outsiders and bringing them in, it's a reminder that that's what he offers to you and me today. Paul, one of the first followers of Jesus, says it this way to the church in Colossae. He talks about it in chapter 1. He says, the Father has qualified you. Listen to this. The Father has qualified you, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Father has qualified you and brought you into a kingdom. In other words, what God did in Jesus' day, he's still offering to do today. He's doing for people like you and me. He's bringing outsiders inside. If you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you're here and checking things out, and we couldn't be more glad you are here. I'd want you to know, we would want you to know more than anything else, that God is passionately in love with you and that Jesus has done for you what no one else could do for you. He's offered you a way to be in right relationship with God. If you are a follower of Jesus, maybe you're like me and you've been following Jesus for a number of years, it's easy to forget this. It's easy to hear like, yeah, Jesus for outsiders, he's for people, right? We get that. And we just kind of park that to somebody else. We kind of put that on someone else and not realize, hey, you and I were once outsiders. It wasn't like you and I somehow rose to the top and everyone else around us, well, hopefully they'll get there soon enough. No, we were outsiders. That's what Paul says. Hang on, no, we were all outsiders at one point. And the Father qualified you. You didn't qualify yourself. You didn't figure it out. You didn't unlock the secret key and have the secret code. It didn't dump out of the cereal box. The Father qualified you. The Father said, you're in. Yeah, I know you're an outsider. I know you're the type of person that everyone else hates. I know you're the type of person that has spent your life thinking that God's against you, like that paralyzed man. I know you're that type of people that no one's going to have dinner with. Except me. I've qualified you. You're in. And he did that because of his passionate love for you. He moved you from where you were, is what Paul says. He moved you from where you were into where you need to be. He moved you from darkness into light. He moved you from a life that was going towards death to a life that will be eternally full of life. That is the God. That is the Father. That is the good he has for people like you and me, outsiders moving to the inside. There are a lot of, when I think about what we do with a text like this, there are a lot of questions that came to my mind. And I want to give you a couple that maybe you could talk about with your family. Maybe you could talk about with your small group. Maybe we could just think about collectively as a church. Question number one that stands out to me from a text like this is, who are your outsiders? Who are the people that you keep at a distance? And I know we don't get along with everyone, but there are people at times that we look down upon. There are people that Jesus maybe would have gone to that we wouldn't. There are people we might walk right by. I remember when I lived in Europe, we lived right in the city center, and I'd walk out of we lived in an apartment, walk out to the street area, this bustling crowd, and there would be a guy sitting on the corner there who would beg for money. And the way our town worked is we had people from a certain country. They would live outside of town. They would bus in. You could see them do this. They would bus in every morning and go out and beg. And for some, they made their entire rent that way. Anyway, so I would see him and we would talk. This went on for like years. He was just there. And then after about 3 months, the country would kick him, France would kick him out, and he'd come back again. Sometimes I'd get him lunch. Sometimes I wouldn't. Sometimes we'd just talk. It was amazing. I don't say that for me, because what was amazing is other people would do that too. I'd watch in our town as people would sit down with him and hear about his life, ask him questions, bring him something to eat. Maybe there are other people that you keep at a distance. Maybe it's not one of our homeless neighbors. Maybe it's someone at work. You just say, you know what? They're not really worth my attention. They're not valuable enough for my time. And you somehow have put them in a category of outsider. Maybe there are people in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, maybe there are people in your life who aren't followers of Jesus. And like me, you don't spend enough time praying that God would open their heart to see the beauty that he has for them. Who are your outsiders? And another question that stands out to me for us as a church, for us as small groups, for us as families, is what barriers have we put in place for people to feel like they can belong, they could be an insider? Because once you see the barriers, then you find ways to remove them. Jesus was about going to people that everyone else had put barriers in front of. Maybe there are ways as a church that we put barriers so that people can't come in. We talk about this a lot at our staff meeting every week. We meet downtown in Redwood City. We talk and dream about what God is doing here. And one of the things we talk about all the time is, how does this relate to someone who's a follower of Jesus? How does this relate to someone who's curious about Jesus? How does this relate to someone who's skeptical about Jesus? We just want to create a place where anyone could feel like they could choose to belong. Are we perfect? No, definitely not. But we're headed towards that path because we feel like Jesus tried to remove as many barriers as possible to get people to the Father. Because if you get to Jesus, he can deal with you. He can lead you to new life. And so we want to do everything we can to set the stage for you to get one step closer to Jesus. Maybe there are things that you've established in your own life that create barriers. Maybe there's something you could do this week that would remove a barrier for someone to know there's something, there's a God who loves them. There's a family who would have them over for dinner. There's people around them that say, yes, you are worth our time and attention. Maybe you remove a barrier this week. This is what Jesus is about. His distinctive was that he was so generous to people on the outside. He extended grace. And he still does that today to people like you and me and to people that God has put in each of our path where he has us. I want to spend a few moments in prayer. And as I pray, I want you to pray kind of quietly to yourself and ask God, who are the people that are on the outside that he has put in your world? He's put people in your world for a reason. He's put people in your world that I will never meet. He has put people in your world that maybe no one else will ever have the influence that you do with them. They're there for a reason. So I want you to be praying that as I pray that for us, and that we would see all of us take another step closer to Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for your incredible favor that you qualified us in Jesus. That for those of us who are Christians, that we were once outsiders and you've brought us in. And for those in this room who are curious, who are asking questions, God, would you continue to announce that message of grace and mercy to them? Father, would we be people that are aware? Would we be people that have eyes to see and ears to hear, of a heart that has your heart, that we would begin to break down the barriers that we've put up to keep people out, that we would join you in mission to help outsiders become insiders, to see the life that's possible through forgiveness in Jesus, through his mercy, and to live a new kind of life. Thank you that you've moved us from darkness to light. It's in Jesus' name.